I have up here this evening a tablecloth. This is not a sheet. This is a tablecloth. It's the second chart that I ever made. And as you can see from the title, when I made this, I had a sermon. I still have a sermon called Shipwrecked. And I talk about and I trace. You can see traced in red Paul's voyage to Rome. Now, we're not going to get that far this evening. I'm not going to talk about his voyage and his shipwreck this evening. We're going to talk about some things that took place on Paul's second missionary journey. Now, Paul and Barnabas had gone on what's sometimes called the first missionary journey. They left the city of Antioch. By the way, the city of Antioch was a great church, a great missionary church made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Bible says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I believe this was in fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, where God talked about the fact that someday the Gentiles would see the light. And in that day, God said, I'll give my people a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And we have here the first church, really, made up of Jews and Gentiles. And so they were called Christians first at Antioch. The word called in that passage is the Greek word krematizo. And it means a divine calling. They didn't call themselves this. It wasn't a name their enemies made up. The Lord gave them that name. The name Christian is a divine name. And we wear that name proudly. We wear that name as we give glory to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas out along with a man named John Mark. And they went across the island of Cyprus. They sailed up this way and they landed in a place called Perga. They preached the gospel. They came to Iconium. And the Bible says the Jews ran them out of that town. They went to Lystra and they were run out of that town. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. And then finally they ended up in Derbe. And again, persecution followed them. Then they retraced their steps and they came back to Antioch. And after a certain period of time, Paul turned to Barnabas and said, let's go back and visit the brethren. Let's go back and see how they're doing, these people that we baptized and converted on the first trip. But you remember that there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. On the first trip, John Mark, who was related to Barnabas, had turned back. He got to missing his mother. He got to missing home or something, and he deserted them. And so he wanted to go again. And Barnabas was willing to give him another chance, but not Paul. Paul said, he left us the last time. I'm not taking him. And the Bible says the dissension was so sharp between them that they parted asunder. I understand that word sharp, where it says the dissension was so sharp. It means an argument. It means a boisterous disagreement. I think they raised their voices. They got mad and they argued with each other. I think that's quite remarkable. Paul was a great man. Barnabas was a great man. But they were men. They were just human beings. And this wasn't a disagreement over doctrine, a disagreement over something that mattered so far as salvation. It was a personal difference of opinion. And they were so in disagreement that they parted asunder. And Barnabas took John Mark and went back to Cyprus. And Paul took a man named Silas. And they, instead of going across the sea like that, they went by land up to the cities of Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, where they had established churches on the first voyage. Now, I need to point this out. They also took a doctor by the name of Luke. Now, we don't know much about Luke. We know he was a Gentile. He was a doctor. Paul calls him the beloved physician. He was with Paul, really, from this time almost continuously, even when Paul did make that voyage, which ended in shipwreck and finally arrived in Rome. Dr. Luke was along with him. We know Paul had some physical problems. He was beaten, and we're going to talk about that this evening. He was stoned. He had some people think he had other illnesses. And so perhaps Dr. Luke was along not just to help spiritually, which I'm sure he did, but also to help Paul with his physical ailments. Now, some people believe, some scholars, for what it's worth, believe that he was from Antioch. He was a Gentile, remember. And there was a year during which Paul and Barnabas assembled with the church and taught much people before they took their first journey. And many people were baptized. And it's believed by some that Paul baptized, or at least Luke was baptized during that time. So Dr. Luke and Silas and Paul start out. They come to Derbe. They visit the brethren there. Then they come to Lystra. I want to stop right there and talk about that for just a moment. The first time they came to Lystra, the Jews had already persecuted Paul from city to city. Usually, he escaped. They got wind of what was happening. They were able to escape with their lives and with their well-being. But this time, they caught Paul. And they drug him outside the city, and they stoned him. And they left him for dead. Now listen, when they stoned somebody back in that time, what I used to think was they'd pick up rocks, you know, about the size of a baseball or a golf ball. And I'm sure they did use whatever was at hand, but they picked up giant boulders. They picked up rocks as big as the top of this pulpit, and they would put a person against a wall or put them down in a pit, and they would pound them with those rocks. And of course, bones would be crushed, and blood would spurt. And so they pounded Paul, and they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. They wouldn't have stopped, except they thought he was dead. And maybe he was. You know, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 14 years later, Paul writes and he said, I knew a man. Now, Paul was talking about himself, but he uses this device. He says, I knew this man 14 years ago who was either in the body or out of the body. God knows. But this man was caught up into paradise and to the third heaven and heard things not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul was talking about himself there. And he said, and obviously this was 14 years before he wrote. He was talking about what happened at Lystra. And Paul said, I don't know if I was dead or alive. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. It may be, Paul is saying, that I was actually dead. They left him for dead. And my spirit left my body and went up into paradise. Or, Paul says, maybe I wasn't dead. Maybe I was just in a coma and my spirit in a vision. It was in a vision or in some other way that I was caught up in a paradise. He said, God knows. Even Paul said, I'm not sure about that. But they thought he was dead. And so they left and the brethren gathered around him and all of a sudden he stood up. By the power of God, he stood up and went back into the city. And the next day, he went down to Derbe. That was on the first trip. And then came back into Lystra. I don't think I would have come back. But he came back into Lystra and preached there. And now he's back in Lystra once again. Now, one reason I want to mention this is, on the first trip, Paul baptized several people. But there was a young boy. I say young boy, he probably was a teenager, 16 or 17 years old or something like that. His name was Timothy. His mother and his grandmother more than likely were also baptized at this time. His father was not. His father was not a Christian. As far as we know, never did obey the gospel. In fact, Paul, you know, wrote to him years later and said, when I remember your faith, which was first in your grandmother, Lois, and then in your mother, Eunice, and I'm convinced is in you also. But he said something else. He said, Timothy, when I remember your tears and your unfeigned love for me, I rejoice. What was he talking about? Paul, by the way, Paul's in Rome in prison, awaiting execution, really. And he writes to Timothy, and he said, I'm thinking about you, my son. He called him his son in the faith. And I'm thinking about your tears. I remember the tears that you shed over me. Well, it could have been a number of occasions, but you think maybe it was that time when he was stoned and left for dead, and this young boy who'd been baptized by the Apostle Paul loved him so much, like a father spiritually, shed tears as he saw him there. And then Paul stood up and they took him to somebody's house where Dr. Luke and others mended his bones and took care of him. Maybe it was his grandmother's house or his mother's house. Well, you know what? When Paul now comes back on this second journey, the brethren say, hey, remember that young man Timothy you baptized previously? He wants to be a preacher. The Bible said he was well spoken of by the brethren. He'd been giving talks, as we'd say. He'd been teaching in the local congregation, and he wanted to be an evangelist. And so they said, we recommend that you take him with you. You know what? We have a pattern right there, a pattern for training preachers. We don't believe in sending our preachers to seminaries, to religious colleges. Now, there's nothing wrong with college. And I would tell any young man who wants to be a preacher, or whatever it is you want to do, get all the education that you can. You'll need that, and it's a great assistance. But we don't have religious colleges where a man goes to learn the religion, to learn the doctrine of a certain denomination or a certain church. The way that a man became a preacher back in that time, the way he was trained, is he would travel or study under an older preacher. And so the brethren recommended him. He started out teaching locally. And by the way, if there's any young man here who wants to be a preacher, I hope we have some. Maybe there's some young men or boys here who say, you know, I'd like to be a preacher. I'd like to be an evangelist. I'd like to do missionary work someday. Well, God bless you. That's a noble thing. But you know what you need to do first? Teach at home. Make your reputation at home, under the training of the elders or the leadership of the church. And then the church can recommend you to study or train under a preacher. That's what Timothy did. So now they pick up Timothy. So now we got Paul, Luke, Silas, and Timothy, and they start out in the new territory. Now we're going to see, as we go through the book of Acts, that Paul is focused on the city of Ephesus. For some reason, he wants to go to Ephesus, and he eventually does on the third journey. And he stays there longer than anywhere else he stayed, and he had a great, great work there. And it seems like, as they go through and they're preaching the gospel all along here, that Paul intends to turn down to Ephesus. But they get right out here somewhere in Asia. And by the way, these names, Macedonia, Asia, Galatia, and so forth, Bithynia was up here, Achaia, these were Roman names. These were territories under the Roman Empire. And the Romans divided up the world, and they gave them these names with government over them. So they were in Asia, and they were about right here, and Paul decided to turn and go south to Ephesus. But the Holy Spirit said no. Now Paul, of course, was guided by the Holy Spirit. He was an apostle, inspired. And so they were going to go south, and the Holy Spirit said no. I don't know why the Holy Spirit said no, except he had other plans, as we're going to see. And he didn't explain it to Paul. This probably was a great disappointment to Paul in view of his later work. So they think, all right, we'll go north. Up here, I don't have it on the map, is Bithynia, a region called Bithynia. They thought, we'll go up into Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, no. Now what do you do? The door's been shut twice. Let's go south. No. Let's go north. No. What do you do when the Lord says, no? You've got plans? You think it's a good plan? Here's what I want to do for the Lord. And the Lord shuts the door. What do? Go home? That's what they could have done. I guess they could have said, well, we can't go south. We can't go north. Let's go home. They didn't want to go home. They were on a mission to preach the gospel. And so there's only one way to go. You can't go south. You can't go north. They don't want to go back east. So they go west. And they keep going and keep going. And finally, they come to a city called Troas, right on the border of the Aegean Sea. It's called the Aegean Sea. Well, that's as far as they could go without going into the sea. And really, that's as far as you could go in Asia. Across the sea was Macedonia, present-day Greece. Macedonia and especially Achaia would be what we call Greece today. Now, the gospel, of course, had not been preached in Greece up until this time, and that really wasn't their intention. So they stopped, and I guess they're waiting for some direction, and one night Paul has a vision in the middle of the night. And in this vision, he sees a man over in Macedonia. And this man is saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Come over into Macedonia and help us. There's a great song we sing. And the author, no doubt, based it on this great incident. We've heard the Macedonian call of the day. Send the light. Send the light. And a golden offering at thy feet we lay. Send the light. Send the light. This man in this vision was saying, send the light over here. Come over here and preach the gospel. And that's what the Holy Spirit had as the plan all along. The next day, Paul told the other men about his vision, and they all agreed that this was the Lord. The Lord was giving them a message. And so they got a boat, and they sailed from Troas to Philippi. It took them 2 days. They didn't have motors back then. They had to sail by the wind. So it took 2 days to make that little journey. And finally they landed on the shore and walked up to the city of Philippi. Now Philippi was a Roman colony. And a Roman colony was so designated because usually retired soldiers, retired military men and dignitaries were given property and given homes. And so they were special to the Romans. And so they had special rights and special privileges. If you got to live in a place like that in the Roman Empire, it was the place to be. Now, whenever Paul would arrive in a new town, a new place, the first thing he would do is he would go to the synagogue. After all, that's where the Jews were. And not only the Jews were there, but believing Gentiles were there too. People who were hungry for the Word of God. You know who Paul was looking for? He was looking for people who would hear, who were amenable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul did not go to the bars. Listen now. Paul didn't go preach in the bars. He didn't go down and preach in the slums. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong necessarily with doing that, but Paul was looking for people that he thought were spiritually minded. That's who we're looking for. Now, we invite anybody and everybody to come, and we'll study with anybody, but we're looking for people that are spiritually minded, people who love God, people who will hear the Word of God, and if we can find them, then we found a treasure. And so that's who Paul was looking for. The problem was in Philippi, there was no synagogue. Now there were Jews, we're going to see, but there was no synagogue. So Paul began to ask around, are there any Jews? Yes, there's some Jews. Well, there's no synagogue. Do they ever meet on the Sabbath day? Well, somebody finally said there's a group of women who meet down by the river. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke walked down to a river, and here were a group of women. I don't know how many there were, but a group of Jewish women who on the Sabbath day were meeting for prayer and for worshiping God. My question is, where are the men? I have no doubt there are some Jewish men in this city. Where are they? I'll tell you where the sorry outfits are. They're working. This is Saturday. The Sabbath day is Saturday. And in Rome, as in America, that was a day of commerce. Yeah, it's the Sabbath day. You're supposed to keep it holy, not work. But we're going to lose business. So they were working, or maybe fishing. They were doing something, but they wouldn't come down there with those women. God bless these women. When I was a little boy, like some of these little boys and girls in the assembly, I used to hear preachers say, thank God for our women. Thank God for our Christian women, because they're the backbone of the church. And now that I'm an older preacher, I want to reiterate that. Thank God for our women. We thank God for you Christian women. I know this, in my experience, there are some places around the country where the church would have closed its doors a long time ago if it weren't for the women. The men would have given up and gone away a long time ago, but it was the women who are the backbone of the church. Thank God for you Christian women. And I thank God for this group of women. Now, you can see what happens here. These women, they've been trying to get their men to come, and they won't come. And here comes four men. They introduce themselves as Jews, except for Luke, of course. And so they're glad to have them there, and they just say, why don't you take over if you've got a word for us? And so the Apostle Paul gives them a word. Now, you know what Paul does, though? He doesn't give them a word about the Sabbath or a word about the law. He preaches Jesus. He shows from their scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the Bible says that there was one woman that really was affected by this. She was really affected by this. Her name was Lydia. And the Bible says she was from the city of Thyatira. She was from over here in Asia, but she had moved somehow or other to Philippi, and she was in business. In fact, she was in a lucrative business. She was a seller of purple. Back in that time, they had this elaborate method by which they would dye garments red and scarlet. It was very expensive and very elaborate, and therefore only wealthy people could afford these garments. So this woman was in a business where she was making a lot of money, and she had a great big house, as we're going to see here in just a moment. I don't know if she had a husband or not. The Bible talks about her whole house, she and her whole house. So that would indicate to me children and maybe servants. I don't know about her husband. Maybe she was a widow. Maybe he deserted her. I don't know. But she was there, and the Bible says she heard Paul. And she gave attendance to the things that Paul said. And the Lord opened her heart. And when she was baptized, and I want to stop right there because in a nutshell, just in a brief statement, we have the plan of salvation. How people are saved from their sins. Paul said in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we're having this tent meeting. That's why we do everything we can to get the gospel out. People can't be saved if they don't hear. They've got to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says she heard the message, and she gave attendance to it. Now listen, some people hear, and some people hear. Some people, when I'm preaching, I can see they're listening, sort of. They're kind of halfway listening, but some people listen. The Bible says she gave attendance. She didn't just hear it. She locked in on it. She was focused. She considered it and weighed it and compared it to what she knew the Bible taught. She gave attendance to it. And then the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Now, how did the Lord do that? Miraculously? That's what a lot of people would say. The Lord sent down the Holy Ghost and in some way opened up her heart. And you can't be saved unless the Lord miraculously opens up her heart. But it tells us right here, doesn't it, how the Lord opened her heart? It was through the Word of God. Paul preached, she heard, she attended, and her heart was opened. Listen, here's what Paul said in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Listen, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God will cut your heart open. It's like a surgeon doing open heart surgery. God's Word will open up your heart if you'll listen and accept it. And so the Word of God opened her heart up. She believed. She repented. Obviously, she made a decision. And when she was baptized, notice how matter-of-factly the Bible says that. No big deal. When I say no big deal, I mean it wasn't out of the ordinary. Every time that somebody believed and repented, they were baptized. In every case, people were baptized into water for the remission of their sins. That's the final culminating step in the plan of salvation. And so she believed, and when she was baptized, naturally, she comes to Paul after her baptism. By the way, it says her whole house was baptized. And so she comes to Paul and says, if you've judged me faithful. Seems to me what she's saying is, now, if I'm really a Christian, and if you're really going to accept me into the kingdom, I've got a big house. I don't know where Paul and these guys have been staying since they arrived. Paul was a tent maker. Maybe they stayed in a tent. Maybe they slept outside. I don't know. But she said, I've got this big house. She was a businesswoman. I guess she had a big house. And she said, why don't you just move in? I got plenty of room. And you can kind of make that your headquarters. And she insisted. And so they did. And so now we've got a little church established in the city of Philippi. Not real big, but a great little church. And so Paul and these men continue to seek out those who have preached the gospel. One day the Bible says that Paul and Silas are walking through the marketplace. Now, I don't know where Luke is at and where Timothy are at, but Paul and Silas are walking through the marketplace, and they walk by a house. And in this house is a young girl, a teenager probably, and she was a slave. She was owned by her masters, and she had an evil spirit. We talked about evil spirits earlier in the meeting. I don't understand all about this. All I know is God allowed these evil spirits to escape the abyss and go in people during the days of Jesus and the early days of the church so that Jesus and then the apostles could cast them out and demonstrate their power over the devil. That was the purpose of it all. And it ended. We talked about this Sunday. It ended after the miraculous age of the church. But remember, we talked about Legion and how the demons recognized Jesus. Well, the evil spirit inside this girl recognizes Paul and Silas as being apostles of Jesus Christ. And so she begins to follow them through the marketplace. And she's crying out with a loud voice, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they bring us the way of salvation." And she just follows them around, saying that at the top of her lungs. You know what the Bible indicates to me? That got on Paul's last nerve, as we say. It aggravated Paul. But you know what? Paul did not at first cast out the evil spirit. He did. We're going to see in a minute that he did. But he was going to let it go. Now, I don't know why. I've often wondered, why did Paul wait till later? Maybe, Paul was thinking like this. We've just established a church. We've got a good work going. And if I cast this evil spirit out, it's going to cause trouble. And it did, as we're going to say. See you in just a moment. By the way, I didn't tell this part. The men that owned this girl were making money. They were making a lot of money off her. It doesn't say exactly how they were doing that. She had a spirit of divination. They were pretending or advertising, apparently, that she could tell the future or even perhaps contact the dead. And maybe somebody would come in and put down their money, and maybe she would swoon. Maybe she would go into a trance, her eyes would roll back. She would babble and maybe foam at the mouth. And they couldn't understand. Nobody could understand what she was saying. But these men said, she's telling your future. You're going to have a wonderful future. Or she's talking to your dead mother. Somehow, they were making a lot of money off this poor, unfortunate girl. But now she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And Paul knows it's going to cause trouble with those guys if I cast the demon out. But she won't shut up. She keeps following them around. And finally, the Bible says, Paul can't take it anymore. She gets on his last nerve. And he turns around and rebukes the demon. And the demon comes out. By the way, it comes out just like that. I've seen some of these programs on TV. You can watch them on YouTube. Where somebody supposedly casts out a demon. And it takes a week. Or 2 weeks. And they plead. And they beg. And they beat. And maybe the demon comes out. And of course, there's no demon there at all. But listen, when Jesus or the apostles cast a demon out, it was like that. That's the power that they had and they displayed. And that was the reason for the whole situation. So the spirit comes out. The demon comes out. She's normal. She goes back. I guess she tells her masters, "I'm cured. The demon's gone." And a man named Paul and his partner Silas did it. They weren't happy about this. As we said, they lost their income. And they stirred up a mob and they found Paul and Silas. And they drugged them before the judges in the open court. And the judges came out. And these men began to accuse Paul and Silas. Now I want you to listen to the accusation. They said, these men being Jews, they're not Romans like us. Listen, people hated Jews back then, just like a lot of people hate Jews today. These two Jews have come in here and they're teaching things not lawful for we Romans to believe and observe. That's all they said. That was the accusation. And the judges said, beat them. You know, I used to read this, and I used to think it said that the judges commanded them to be beaten, and then they had somebody else do the beating. But the Bible says the judges did it. The Bible said these judges, these grave justices, took off their robes. They came down and they stripped off the clothes of Paul and Silas and commanded them to be beaten. Now back in that time when they would beat somebody, they had a low post and they would take your shirt off and so you were bare-backed. And then they would tie you down so that you were bent over like this. And then they had a man who was an expert with a cane, something like this. Now, I brought this to the study. And I told you, we've got a sister at home who, her dad was a leader in the church here in Texarkana. And he made this out of a fishing rod. And it's a pretty good cane, but it could be used, a pretty good pointer, I started to say, but it could be used for a cane and for a lot of other purposes as well. And so anyway, they used something about like this. Paul and Silas were bent over, and this man came up and went, "Don't let me hit you." And Judy's sitting right here. Every time I do this, after services, she'll say, "You're doing it too many times." She thinks I'm too dramatic. She said, "We got the idea once or twice, but I want to illustrate how brutal the beating was." The Bible said when they laid many stripes on them, it wasn't two or three. They laid many, many, many stripes on them until they were bleeding and they were broken and maybe even passed out on the ground. And I mean, they beat them without mercy. Can you imagine the beating that they gave these two men? And finally, the judges said, "That's enough. Untie them." So they untie them. They tell the jailer, there was a jail right there, they say, "Lock these two men up. You make sure they don't escape. It's going to cost you your life if they escape." And that was the rule anyway. And so receiving such a charge, he cast them in the hole. He put them in the inner dungeon, the Bible says, with the rapists and the murderers and the worst of the criminals. And he put their hands and their feet in stocks and left them there for the rest of that night. Now the Bible says about midnight. When do you think it was they got this beating? It was during the daytime, 3 or 4. So they've been down in the hole now for several hours. Their backs are still bleeding. Nobody has done anything to help them. They're down there with these wicked people who are probably doing a lot of cussing and no telling what is being said. But all of a sudden, about midnight, a strange sound comes out of the dungeon. It's singing and praying. Nobody had ever heard that. The jailer had never heard that. He'd heard some cussing. He'd heard some moaning and some groaning, but not singing and praying. What do you think they were singing? Think they were singing, "Jesus saves, Jesus saves." They must have been singing something about Jesus saving. They must have been in their prayers. They must have said something like, "Lord, use even our punishment so that people can be saved." I'll tell you why I say that. This jailer heard them. He didn't know anything about Jesus. He didn't know anything about these two men. But he heard them talking about being saved. You can be saved from your sins. And I think that was puzzling and maybe interesting to him. Well, about midnight, he went to sleep. And all of a sudden, there was a great earthquake, the Bible says. I'm talking about a 9 or a 10 on the Richter scale. The Bible says the foundations of that prison were shaken, and all the doors were unhinged, and all the chains fell off. Y'all know Brother Richard DeGolf out in, I know y'all know, most of y'all probably know Brother Richard DeGolf out in California. When he was younger, he lived in Bakersfield. He told me one time, and he was a butcher, a meat cutter. And he was just a young guy. And he's the boss, of course, they have earthquakes out in California sometimes. And they're getting them around here too anymore. But anyway, he said his boss told him one day, "If we ever have an earthquake, don't go outside. That's the most dangerous thing to do. Just stay right here in the building. That's the safest place." Well, one day he said he was cutting meat and they had an earthquake. And he said, "Jerry, I'm telling you, the wall split open like that. The wall split open and I could see outside." And he said, "I forgot about what he told me. I jumped over the counter and I ran outside." And he said, "I turned and there was my boss standing right there. I said, 'What are you doing out here?' And he said, 'Well, we need to get out of there.' And I would too. I'd have been outside too." Well, it must have been something like that. A tremendous earthquake. Now the jailer wakes up. He sees the doors open. He sees the chains laying on the floor. He doesn't see any prisoners. So he just naturally assumes that the prisoners have escaped. He's been asleep. That means death. And so I guess he thinks, instead of going through a trial and suffering the humiliation for myself and my family, I'll just commit suicide. So he takes his sword and he props it up and he's just going to fall on that sword and kill himself. But somehow, maybe the moonlight was shining through the roof that had opened up. I don't know how, but somehow Paul and Silas saw it. And they cried out with a loud voice, "Don't do it. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. No one has escaped." Now, you know what? The wheels start to turn in this man's head. I think he starts putting everything together. Two preachers, earthquake. They've been singing and praying about salvation, earthquake. Nobody's escaped. And he figured it out. And the Bible said he called for a light and he sprang in and he brought them out and fell at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, he didn't know anything about being saved except what he'd heard them singing about and praying about, as far as I know. But he knew he wanted this now. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your house." Now, sometimes people stop right there. They say, "That's it. That's all you have to do." But that's not what Paul and Silas said. They didn't say, "All you have to do is believe and you'll be saved." Neither did they say, "The very moment that you believe, you will be saved and you don't have to do anything else." That's not what they said. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." Why, that's the first thing this man needed to do. You know what? Suppose you come up to me after services and say, "Jerry, I'd like to come down and see you in Texarkana sometime. Tell me how to get there." I might say, "Well, listen, get back out here on Interstate 70 and go west and you'll get to Texarkana." "No, you won't. Not if that's all you do. You'll end up in Kansas City or somewhere else." But listen, that's just the first step. In fact, you might walk away and say, "Wait, come back here. I just told you the first thing you need to do. Get on Interstate 70, go down here and get on 63 and go south to Jeff City. Then get on, I believe it's 54 if I remember right, and go down to Lebanon. And then get on 44 and go down to Joplin. And then get on 49 or whatever it is and go south, Highway 71, and you'll get to Texarkana. If you do all that, follow all the steps, you'll get to Texarkana." Well, that's what we have right here. What the man needed to do first was believe in Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus. There's no need to tell him to be baptized. There's no good baptizing somebody if they don't even believe in Jesus. We don't believe in water salvation. There's no need to tell him to repent until he believes in Jesus. He can't confess Jesus if he doesn't believe in Jesus and know who he is. So, believe on the Lord Jesus. That's the first step. But then, you know what it says? The Bible says, then they taught him all the word of the Lord. They didn't stop right there. They went on and taught him what else he needed to do to be saved. And he took them to his house and he washed their stripes. And then they went down to the water. I don't know if they went back down to that river or where. And the Bible says Paul baptized that man and his house. He baptized all of them. What time do you think it was by now? The earthquake hit at midnight. It took a little while for Paul to tell him what to do and for him to wash their stripes. It's got to be 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock. But you know what? Whenever a person decides to obey the gospel, that's when we baptize them. I've met people before, and you have too, say, "You know, you're a member of the Church of Christ? I don't really know much about the Church of Christ, except I've heard you're the guys that baptize at midnight." That's right. We baptize at midnight, 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 12 noon, 3 in the afternoon. Whenever a person believes in Jesus and repents and confesses, that's when we do it. We don't wait till next week. We don't wait till we get a big bunch together. Immediately. Because that's the last step in the plan of salvation. It's in baptism that we're baptized into Christ and our sins are forgiven. And so this man was baptized in the darkness with his whole house. I'm almost done, but I want to tell you something. What a great baptism that was. Can you imagine what a great scene that was that night? I said in the darkness, I guess they had lanterns and maybe people were standing on the shore as the jailer went out. And then the Bible said his whole house. So I guess that means his wife and his children. And all of them were baptized by the Apostle Paul at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Listen, I had a meeting a few years ago in Kentucky, a church called Hilltop, and it's up on top of a hill, little congregation. There were two sisters there who were up in their 70s, and they were longtime members of the church and their husbands, and they had a brother. Now, this man's brother-in-law told me later that he never thought he'd ever be baptized, his brother-in-law. In fact, he said he told me one time he was an atheist, didn't even believe in God, and he lived a wicked life. But he had a stroke just a few months before I got there, and he was in pretty bad shape. In fact, his left side, I believe it was paralyzed, so he had to drag his left leg, and he couldn't speak. His speech was limited. I didn't know how limited, as you're going to see here in just a moment. But anyway, he was there for the meeting, and one night I preached, and he came limping down the aisle, and there wasn't a dry eye in the place. His sisters and all those that knew him were in tears, and he came and sat down in the front row. So I went and sat by him, and I said, you want to obey the gospel? You want to be baptized? Yeah, he said. So I got up, and I said, he's expressed his desire to be baptized. I said, I want you to stand, and I want you to make the good confession. I said, repeat after me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said, yeah. He couldn't say it. He couldn't verbalize the words. I didn't realize that. But I thought, well, he confessed. He said, yeah, that's the best he could do. So for some reason, they had a baptistry in the building, but for some reason, he wanted to be baptized in a creek. There was a creek a few miles away, and for whatever reason, he wanted to be, and he insisted. Somehow, he communicated this to them, and they said, we're going to have to baptize him in the creek. It's going to be difficult. So me and his brother-in-law went over there first, and we had to come down this hill. It's kind of slippery. And we got down, and it wasn't a very deep creek, but I found a hole that was about this deep, and I got down in it, cold water. And finally, he came, and I'm telling you, it took them 25 minutes to get him down. Two or three people holding on to it. Of course, I'm just standing there waiting, and down he came. And finally, we got him out there and asked his brother-in-law to help me. I wanted to make sure we didn't lose him, you know, since he was impaired. And we immersed him, and he came up out of the water, and it took him another 30 minutes to get back up to the car. But it was a great baptism. And I could tell you more stories like that. Whenever somebody's baptized, no matter what the circumstances, it's a great day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away. Do you remember that day? I know you do. I was a 12-year-old boy. I was awfully shy. You can believe that or not. But I was awfully shy. Still am in some ways. But I remember hearing the preacher preach that Sunday, and it took all I had to walk down the aisle. I remember making the confession. I remember vividly him immersing me and me coming up out of the water. And I felt like I could fly out the door. I was just 12. But I felt like all my sins have been forgiven. I knew that was the case. You remember that too. Think about it. It'll do you good. Happy day. Well, they come back. We're almost done now. They come back. By now, it's got to be 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock. And so everybody's hungry after a service. Aren't we always hungry after a service? So everybody was hungry. So they get out some food and they have a meal. And finally, by the way, I need to share this scripture. Don't want to miss this. The Bible says the jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When did he rejoice? After he got out of the water. There was no rejoicing until he got out of the water. When was he a believer? After he was baptized. A true believer is one who obeys the Lord in baptism. Now the sun's about to come up, and I think probably it was Paul who said, you know what? You better take us back to the jail. You're going to get in trouble. We don't want you to get in trouble, brother. Oh, he didn't want to do that. Not after this night. But he had to, and so he took them back to the jail, what was left of it. Well, you know what? Overnight, after the earthquake, I guess those judges, they'd experienced a conversion of sorts as well. They got to feeling a little guilty, I guess, about these two men. So they sent some messengers down there, and they told the jailer, let those two men go. They've suffered enough. Just let them go. Well, Paul heard those messengers, and Paul said, listen, I'm a Roman citizen. They didn't give Paul a chance to even explain that. And you didn't beat a Roman citizen. That was something that you just didn't do. You could get in bad trouble. I'm a Roman citizen, and I was beaten without a fair trial. If those judges want to release us, they better come down here themselves. He's going to make them eat a little crow. Now, when they find out Paul's a Roman citizen, they are upset. They could lose their position and maybe their lives. And they come down there and they fairly beg Paul, please, we're so sorry, please forgive us, please leave the jail. As I say, Paul makes them eat some crow, and finally he leaves. And he goes back and stays with the brethren for a while, and then I guess it's too dangerous, so he leaves, and he continues the journey, and we don't have time to go into that this evening. And finally goes back to Antioch, and then continues on the third journey, and then finally ends up in Rome. Some many, many years later. And Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi from Rome. It's one of the sweetest letters in the Bible. In that letter, now Paul's in jail again. And he says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. He says, brethren, I want you to know what's happened to me has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Even jail, if that helps spread the gospel, then I rejoice in that. You know what? Whenever a letter would come from the Apostle Paul back in those days, they would read it to the church. So when this letter arrived, somebody got up before the assembly in Philippi and read this letter from the Apostle Paul. Who do you think that was? You think maybe it was that jailer? You think maybe it was that man who had almost committed suicide that night? Almost went into eternity, unprepared to meet God? And Paul pulled him back, don't do it. And he found salvation in the Lord. Don't you think great big tears ran down his face as he remembered that night and remembered the Apostle Paul and remembered the greatest moment in his life? Listen, this could be the greatest moment in your life. If you're here and you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, if you're a believer and you're willing to repent and confess Him, we can baptize you into Jesus Christ just like Paul baptized that man. And this can be the greatest moment in your life. Everything changes. You can go home with all the weight of your sins lifted this evening. Why don't you come? If you're here this evening subject to the call of Jesus Christ, why don't you come and submit to Him? And we'll do everything we can to help you in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ while we stand and while we sing this song.